Well, good morning. Can I have my welcome to that of Henry's? It's great to see everybody. Can I also just add something to the community life, which was just about Cornerstone? It is, we're not having an evening service here at St. Clement's at the moment because we would want to really focus on Cornerstone. So like Henry said, do come along to Cornerstone as a second service. We'll be looking at the book of Luke as well. So if you want a second lot of teaching on a Sunday, which I think is a good thing, then we'll also be recording it if you're not able to make it down, so you can get two lots of Bible on a Sunday. Job and the book of Luke. It is Job we're looking at. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to the book of Job, and I'm going to read Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and curse God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." And then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand, only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house, and there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were ploughing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 groups and made a raid on the camels and took them, and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of that house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. This is the word of the Lord. Suffering is part of life. You will suffer. The longer you live, the more experience you have, the more you will suffer. And when we suffer, the question, probably above all others, that we want answering is, why? Why suffering? Why me? Why now? Why this? In response to that question, God gives us the book of Job. It's the longest treatment of suffering in the Bible. We're introduced to Job here in chapters 1 and 2, and then from chapter 3 to the middle of chapter 42, there's a dialogue. First between Job and three friends, then Job and a guy called Elihu, and then finally Job and God. It's written down entirely in poetry. And then finally at the end of the book, the second half of chapter 42, we have the conclusion to the story. Now, why does God give us a book 42 chapters long about suffering? Because suffering cannot be addressed in a tweet. Pain cannot be sorted in a moment. You don't work through grief in minutes. You see, Job is a book for sufferers. It doesn't just deal with intellectual questions of suffering, although it does that, but it's a book about how to handle suffering. It's a book for sufferers that we might know when we suffer, how it's possible to handle it, how we can deal with it. It's a book about the mystery of God's ways in the world and how he deals with the appalling suffering and evil that there is. So if you want to know how to handle suffering in your life, come with me on a journey over the next 6 weeks as we look at the book of Job. Read it. Mull on it. Wrestle with it. Let it change you. And let it encourage you. And let it help you know how to handle suffering when you face it in your life. This morning we're looking at the question why. Why suffering? How do you answer that question? Well, I think you answer that question with tears, with truth, with mystery, and with love. Four things. How do you answer the question, why suffering? With tears, with truth, with mystery, and with love. First of all, with tears. In verses 1 to 5, we're introduced to an ancient man called Job who lived in the land of Uz. He's a good man. He's known for his integrity. His good treatment of others, his love for God, his love for his children. He's such a love for God and for his children that after his sons have held a party for one of their birthdays, he's so concerned that they might have sinned in their partying that he offers a sacrifice to God. He is the epitome of a righteous man. He's also a great man. He's got lots of animals. He's got lots of children. He's got lots of servants. He's a very rich landowner. He's called the greatest man in the East. Yet in one day, he loses everything. Loses all his wealth. Loses all his servants. Loses all his children. Soon after, in chapter 2, which we haven't read, he loses his health. He's inflicted with these pus-filled boils from the top of his head to the sole of his foot. To make matters worse, his wife capitulates. It's understandable, perhaps. She tells him to curse God and to die, and then she leaves the scene. He's gone from being the greatest to being destitute, almost overnight. This is a riches to rags story. And we find him at the end of chapter 2 alone, complete self-isolation, on the town's rubbish dump with a broken piece of pottery, trying to get some relief by scraping these pus-filled boils. What a tragic picture of loneliness and brokenness. In chapter 3, his friends turn up in chapter 2 and just sit in silence. And then in chapter 3, Job just cries out with a long lament. Why? Why suffering? Why me? In fact, 3 times he says, why was I born? Why wasn't I killed straight after I was born? Why doesn't God kill me now? Now I want to pause for a moment and just make this obvious point. There is a time in life to grieve and to cry. Life is hard. And at times can be very, very, very painful and sad. Job isn't a stoic. He doesn't have a stiff upper lip. He experiences the worst suffering imaginable, and he cries. He grieves. It's a sign of emotional health. It's a sign of emotional authenticity. It's one thing to be patient when you suffer, but patience doesn't mean stoicism. It is right to grieve. It is right to cry. It is right to lament. If you are conscious of suffering and pain in your life, don't harden your heart. Don't try and protect yourself by hardening yourself. God has given us, as Christians, tender hearts. It's right to be soft-hearted. It is right to grieve and cry when we suffer. Let's live in the light of the fact that suffering will happen. Pain will be part and parcel of life until Jesus returns. Let's live in the light of that, and let's cry and cry to the Lord when we experience it. But secondly, we respond to that question, why, with not only tears, but with truth. When we suffer, there's 2 common responses that are given. The first is, God must be punishing me. You know, the reason this bad stuff is happening in my life, the reason I'm experiencing pain and suffering, is because I've been bad. I must have done something bad in my life for God to punish me like this. But the second response is, suffering's senseless. It's purposeless. You know, why do we suffer? Well, it's just an accident. It's just random. But both those responses are wrong. What's the truth? Well, in verses 8 to 12, we've got a dialogue between God and Satan. Satan, along with the angels, is summoned into the courts of heaven. And God says to Satan, look at my servant Job. He's proud of him. Look at how great he is. Look at his righteousness. And Satan says, hurt him and he won't be great. And God says, on you go. Now, when we read that, first of all, we can freak out. We can go, what is going on here? Is it some sort of cosmic chess game between God and Satan with Job as a pawn in the middle of it? Is it some sort of spiritual bet? If you say that, you've missed the point. You see, we're to see 2 truths from this dialogue. The first is this. God is good. God is good all the time. Satan, the name Satan means accuser. It's not actually his name. It simply means accuser. And Satan is on the prowl. Perhaps he's been on the prowl across the world, trying to bring people down, trying to accuse people, trying to dishonor people, trying to hurt people. You see, hurting Job in this dialogue is Satan's suggestion. And then Satan goes off and hurts him. You see, all the bad, all the evil that we experience in our lives is a result of Satan and of sin. You know, when Adam and Eve turned away from God in the Garden of Eden, which we heard about earlier, when they rebelled against God, forces of sin and evil were unleashed in this world. All the sin, all the evil, all the suffering which we experience in life is a result of Satan and of sin. God does not do evil. He doesn't do bad stuff. God is good. But the second thing we see is God is in control. You see, all the bad things in our lives, all the suffering you and I experience in our lives are permitted by God. He's ultimately behind it all. You see, the Bible doesn't have a picture of dualism. Dualism is where you think there is God and there is Satan and they are equal and opposite. But the opposite to Satan in the Bible is not God. It's the angel Michael. See, Satan is an angel. Martin Luther called him God's Satan. He's on a leash. He's only allowed to do what God allows him to do. As one person put it, God only gives Satan enough rope to hang himself with. You see, Satan wants to bring Job down. God wants to raise Job up as a picture of faith and righteousness, making him an even greater man than he already is. God is good, and God is in control. Now, there's mystery here. We've got to live in the tension here. We don't have all the pieces of the jigsaw together here. But you've got to live in that tension. God is good and God is in control. If suffering isn't going to make you hard or cynical or bitter or angry. See, when suffering happens, you've got to be able to say, life sucks. But God is good. And He is in control. And I can trust Him in the middle of this suffering because He knows what He's doing. The third, we respond to suffering with tears, with truth, with mystery. One of the things about the book of Job is that Job never finds out why he suffered. We're able to listen into this dialogue between God and Satan at the start of the book. Job didn't listen into it. God never tells him the answer. Job had no idea why he suffered. He had no idea that God was, although Satan wanted to bring him down, God worked in and through Satan to make him even greater so that he would be the model of faith and righteousness for centuries. He is the example of of patience under suffering. He never found out why. He never realized that in 3,500 years' time, there'd be people in East Manchester reading about his life and looking at his example. Now, if Job never found out why he suffered, why should you or I? You see, suffering is mysterious, but that doesn't mean it's purposeless. There is a purpose in suffering. You see, when Satan comes to God, he basically says this to God. He says, is Job pious because he loves you or because he loves the things you give him? You know, you've given him lots of good stuff. Does he love you because of the stuff or because of you? The only way you can find out, Satan says, is if you hurt him. You take away these things. Now, Satan's motive is awful. He wants to bring Job down, but his argument is actually good. It's correct. There's no other way to test Job piety than through suffering. That's not the sole reason why he suffers, but that is a reason why he suffers. You see, Job's suffering was to help him love God more. To love God for himself, not for his gifts. To help him love God for who he is. And the same is true for you and me. You know, how do you know whether you love God for who he is or for the gifts that he's given you? You know, it's easy to say, I love God. I worship God. It's easy to say, I love you, God. When you've got camels and donkeys and servants and children and spouses and money and jobs. But when those things are taken away from you, and ultimately they all will one day, when those things are taken away from you, and all you've got left is God, then you know whether you love God or not. Then you know whether you love God for who he is rather than for what he gives. You see, when something comes into our lives, it can either increase our joy or decrease our joy, depending on where we find our joy. If we find our joy in the stuff that God gives, then when we suffer and the things that God gives us are taken away, that's what suffering is. It's losing things that we have. When those things are taken away, our joy will be taken away. Because our joy is found in stuff. But if our joy is found in God, then when those things are taken away from us and all we have left is God, our joy increases because it draws us closer to the source of our joy. Suffering is mysterious, but it is purposeful. And actually, suffering highlights God's grace. You know, Satan wants Job to curse God. That's his agenda. Job's wife, some people have called Satan's assistant, because she tells him to curse God. And yet, what does Job do? Usually, it's a good thing to do the opposite of what Satan tells you. And that's exactly what Job does. He blesses God. He says, the Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Job responds like that because he has realized something profound in his suffering. He's realized, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. In other words, Job in his suffering has realized, maybe he realized it even before his suffering, but it was highlighted here. He's realized that everything that he has in life is a gift from God. Everything that he has is a result of God's free grace and love. They don't ultimately belong to him. He's a steward of them. You see, you miss out on the sweetness and the joy of life if you don't realize and remember that everything that you have is a gift from God. But if you accept that, if you accept everything that you have in your life is a gift from God, then Not something you've earned, not something that you deserved, but free grace. Then it will transform how you handle suffering. You know, you won't get bent out of shape when you lose things or when people criticize you, because you know you'll be as rich on the day that you die as the day that you were born. You won't blame other people. Job didn't blame the Chaldeans and the Sabaeans. He didn't blame the weather system. He didn't even blame Satan. You won't have a pity party, because you will know that behind it all is the hand of your good and your loving Heavenly Father. And so you will worship. You'll worship the God who gave you these things in the first place, and who, for his mysterious and yet good purpose, has taken them away. See, the reason we respond so badly when we suffer is because we forget God's grace. We forget God's kindness. We forget God's love. And so the question is, how can we remember that? Because that's the fourth thing we need to do to answer this question, why. We need to answer it with love. How do you know that God loves you? Well, you know by looking to the ultimate innocent sufferer. You see, Job's innocence, his righteousness, was relative. He was called a righteous man. He's called a righteous man twice by God and once by the narrator. And yet his righteousness is relative. It's not complete. He wasn't completely and utterly perfect, but there was a man who was. Just one. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate righteous sufferer. His righteousness greater than anybody who's ever lived, perfect, and yet suffered so much, even more than Job did. He lost all his wealth. He left the riches of heaven and came and lived in this broken world, lived a life of poverty. He had nowhere to lay his head. And when he died, he had 5 pieces of clothing, and that was it. He lost all his relationships. When he went and died, he was betrayed by one of his followers, denied by another. All his friends left him. He was utterly alone. He was even abandoned by God himself. And his health went. He was so badly beaten and whipped that he couldn't even carry a piece of wood to where he was going to die. Couldn't even dig his own grave. God spared Job's life. But at the comparatively young age of 33, he didn't spare Jesus Christ's life. And why did he suffer like that? Well, he suffered for us. He suffered for you. He suffered for me. He was despised and rejected by men, Isaiah says. A man of sorrows and acquainted with suffering. And people hid their faces from him. That's how marred he was. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, beaten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was punished for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us have turned to our own way, but the Lord has laid on him the sin, the iniquity of us all. You see, that's why he suffered like he did. That's why he suffered even more than Job, more than any other person who's ever lived. He suffered like that for you and for me, to take upon himself our sins, to be punished in our place, to take upon himself all our griefs and sorrows as well as our sins and the guilt that go along with them, that you and I might be forgiven. Forgiven all our sins, released from the guilt, so that though we might have sorrow now, we will have joy one day with God. That's why Jesus Christ died. And when you see how he died, when you see his love for you, that enables you to live in the midst of sorrow and suffering, trusting in God, holding on to Him in the midst of pain and grief. When you see God's love for you like that, it enables you to say, life sucks at times, but God is good. He is in control. He loves me. I know that because He sent Jesus Christ to die for me. So I'm going to trust Him to work out this situation, every situation in my life for good, and to bring me home to heaven. Or in the words of Job, you can say, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, life is hard. We know that. At times it really, really sucks. But You are good. You're in control. We know we can trust You in the midst of our sorrow and suffering. Help us to do that by reminding us not just in our heads, but in our hearts, of Your love and Your grace towards us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.